Well, good afternoon, everybody. Ah, there we go. Somebody's awake. There's one of us, right? So that tells you how much of a job I have for the rest of the time here this morning. So, but it is wonderful to be here. Thank you so much for the special music. And it really is wonderful to come back to our Phoenix family and to be able to see everybody. And a lot changes in 2.5 years. You're driving along the 202, you see all the build up and everything, like, what is happening? It's getting huge here. But, you know, it's always good to be able to see the growth. You know, you have that kind of physical city growth, and then we get to see, as we're getting to watch here, the people who are taking part in being a part of the service, in service to God's people and everything, and it's an absolutely wonderful thing. I also want to take the time out to echo what Mr. McKeon said about saying hi on the webcast and things like that. Nobody does it like Phoenix, either congregation, just so you know. There are a lot of places that broadcast a sermon, and you get to hear the message. But when you're at home, if you're not saying hi, if you're not interacting, you don't get the part of the service. And what Phoenix Northwest and what Phoenix East do, we tuned in a couple weeks back because we actually had to cancel services out in Illinois because there are places that snow and get ice. Newsflash. But so we had to cancel services, and we're tuned into the webcast, and you get to see people. And there's a guy back there who wears a cowboy hat. Every time he went by the camera, he's saying hi because you've been on the other side. And it's a huge difference to be able to have people who are there interacting with the people who are at home. So thank you for all of those who do that. And I'll take the time as well to say welcome to those who are... Is the camera up here? Okay, so welcome to those who are joining us on the webcast, those who are at home. It is fantastic to be able to come together in whatever way we can as a family on the Sabbath to come and worship God. Well, we live in a time where knowledge abounds, right? If you wanted to write down a reference scripture, I think that Daniel 12:4, you know, knowledge is going to increase. It's everywhere. It's in your hand. You Google everything. How many of you have had a conversation around the dinner table where you did not touch your phone to verify what someone else said? Last time you had a dinner where you didn't do that, I mean, there are some families who will put their phones to the side. You're like, we're not even going to bring it. My family is I come from a family of enthusiastic debaters, all right, discussion, right? And so you're like, well, let's see if that's correct. You know, you scroll, and now you can get the answer right away, and you know. But knowledge is definitely out there. And I think if we look back at the history of the church in the modern era, going back to the 40s and 50s from the Radio Church of God, Worldwide Church of God, any other segment of churches of God that we have today, I would classify our focus in much the same way. Knowledge is abounding. We dig into Scripture, we see God's Word, and we want knowledge. So can we have the first slide up, Mr. Owen? And so I like numbers. You know, everybody likes data now, so you can get a representation of data. If you will, we'll go back to geometry, or whenever you first had to start doing graphs and things like that. And you have the lower, you know, the horizontal bar, your x-axis, and you got vertically, you have your y-axis. And so we have, as we go through time, you know, there are scholars who have an amazing amount of knowledge. So if we put knowledge on the x-axis, right, imagine knowledge is down there, and we have understanding along the vertical axis, along the Y, right? You can have scholars who have an immense amount of knowledge. I mean, they write commentaries. There are a lot of exegetical, biblical helps that you can have, right? And so maybe they're all the way down, they're on the bottom, and they've got immense knowledge. But guess what? They're not here in this room with us. They're not keeping the Sabbath somewhere else. There's something that is missing. And we say, well, you have to have an understanding of that knowledge, right? And so we have the vertical axis. You have understanding. Well, you can have a lot of understanding, but you don't know much. And maybe we're that way as we're starting off, as we're growing, as we're learning, right? We have a lot of understanding of the narrow portion of things that we know, right? And as we grow, we get more knowledge, and we can understand a little bit more. And so maybe we're somewhere in the middle of this chart here, right, where we're growing, you know, the upward trajectory, we're going up and to the right, and we want to be ever increasing as we go up. So we would probably classify, you know, if you were to take quadrants of this, you have the upper right corner, right? The upper right corner, that's where we want to be, right? We want to be growing up there into greater knowledge, greater understanding, right? And if we have a lot of knowledge, but we're not understanding it, it's kind of useless. It's kind of like we're there with biblical commentaries, researchers, these guys who can talk about things ad nauseum. And yet, there isn't quite the depth of understanding. And it's one of the beautiful things that we have in God's churches, because He has given us His Spirit to be able to understand these things. Let's go ahead and turn to Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13, we'll pick up in verse 16. This is something that Jesus is saying to His disciples. Matthew chapter 13, verse 16. Matthew 13. Verse 16. He says, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For surely I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." There are a lot of people who don't have the same opportunity to have understanding that we do. Because you have to have your eyes open to have understanding. That is a miracle that God does. Every day, if we open our, as we should be, we are opening His Word, our Bibles, and we're looking at it, we have an understanding and a grasp, not only of His plan, of how He wants us to grow, what He wants us to do. That understanding that can seem so basic to us when we've been here for decades, and when this is all we've ever known, right? It can seem very basic, but that's a miracle, that understanding, because not everybody gets that understanding. Not everybody has the opportunity to be like, oh, I can now connect the dots, right? I can now grasp what you're trying to say. And so they're not just residing on the x-axis of knowledge. Now we can expand up and out and see. But let's go, let's turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're reminded here, lest anyone should boast, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. It says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." We just heard that amazingly powerful piece of special music, right? And you can look at the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We can read about it, intellectually have a high level of knowledge, right? But we don't quite understand what it really means, and it can be foolishness to us if we don't quite go to the next level. To us, we who are being saved, it's the power of God, because we recognize that we need to have that in order to be able to have not only understanding, but we need to be able to have a path that He lays out towards eternal life. For it is written, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Those things aren't where it is. It has to have God as a part of it, because He can destroy wisdom. He can bring to nothing understanding. So where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. And so you can Google all you want. You can go in and search about anything in Scripture. I mean, when we put together Bible studies as speakers, I mean, there's a lot of data you can find out about. I mean, I'm going through a series in Acts right now, and you can go and find out all about first century Roman rule and how it was like in the empire. There's a lot of knowledge out there. It's out there. Go find it. And, you know, you can spend your entire life hunting, pecking. You know, they told Paul when he was over in Athens, they're like, oh, he's like a little bird just like picking at seeds, right? He's all over the place. You can go and you can understand a lot of stuff, and that's how people are going to think that we are, because it can seem like we're all over the place, but without the wisdom of God, without Him there, it comes to foolishness. Verse 21, "For since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom." This is speaking to their lack of faith. When you look at the history and the kind of the proclivities of the Jewish people, they're like, well, and they told Jesus Christ, it's like, well, show us a sign so we know. The people of Judah knew They knew he was the Messiah. They tried to crown him multiple times to the point that he had to stay away from them because he pulled away from the crowds because they knew it. Early on in his ministry, they knew. They're like, this has got to be him. And so he withdrew from the crowds. And the Pharisees and the scribes, it sometimes seems like it was a little bit more drawn out, but they knew pretty early on they had to tamp this down if they wanted to keep their position. But they knew, right? They wanted a sign. The Greeks, though, if you go back to any of your high school classes when you talk about logic and reason, start reading about Plato, Aristotle, you get into university classes and they're like, now they're deified to the point it's like Greek logic. Mwah, that's the pinnacle, right? That is how we need to think. I mean, think about the Senate and go over there, and they had all these laws. In fact, our entire infrastructure and our legal system is based on these Greeks. I mean, what wisdom. And we look at that, and we have these same proclivities ourselves. Verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified to the Jews. That's a stumbling block. Because they wanted a sign. He said, I'm going to give you one. 3 days, just like Jonah and the whale. That's what your sign is. It was a stumbling block to them, and to the Greeks, they're like, psh, what does that even mean? I mean, how can I, you know, verify that? Let's look at a hypothesis here, you know. Can I test that out with a scientific method? To them, it was foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Just drawing this juxtaposition of how we might look at things, what we might think is important, what we might raise to a level of our attention, getting that and bringing it to a level of importance that maybe God doesn't. He says that the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. Why does he do this? If you're a capable person, right? You know how to fix something at your house. You know how to raise your children. You've been successful with that, right? Somebody comes in to try to tell you, you're like, well, they have a question, you know. I can tell you how to do that. This is how you swing the hammer. This is the process for going about that I have learned, right? It's easy to do that. We go to school to become experts. We're subject matter experts in various components. We work, we become trained, and we're good at what we do, and so we can teach other people. But there's a difficulty that comes along with that, a little bit of baggage, because then our proclivity is to forget where we came from. And we can forget that we got that along the way, and then someone else, as it was brought out in the announcement, someone else passed that along to us, right? And that's why God calls the weak and the base, that no flesh should glory in his presence, because now we remember, you know, when we're little, and you see little kids, do they just go out to TJ's and do their own shopping? Or do they come to their parent and be like, I'm hungry, and I expect you to have something in the refrigerator, prepare a snack, whatever it is. Kids come to their parents because they can't do it, and they recognize that they can't do it, and they don't forget that. Sometimes to our chagrin, they seem to keep thinking that they just keep coming to us. We're like, didn't we teach you how to do this? Go figure it out, you know, go do this. But kids remember that they can come to their parents, and they need to come to their parents. And so we become educated and capable, and we have a lot of abilities, and we can forget where we came from, especially when it comes, as we're talking here, about the wisdom, the understanding, and the focus that God wants us to have. But he chose us for a reason to do this, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But to him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. We have knowledge. We've got understanding. And if we find ourselves, you know, in that upper right quadrant, we have arrived. Did you know that? We have arrived when we hit that upper quadrant. I mean, it's amazing. If you can have a high level of knowledge and high level of understanding, oh, then you can look at the people who have a lot of knowledge but not a lot of understanding. You can say, oh, They need to mature as a Christian. We can look at the people who have high understanding but not a lot of knowledge and be like, wow, you know, they just need to learn more, right? I'm seeing some smiles. It's a little awkward right now here. Be like, what is he saying? Well, let's go to the next slide. Because we have pursued knowledge and we have pursued understanding for a long time. But if you remember geometry, we do not live in a two-dimensional world, do we? You know, if you take knowledge, you take understanding, and you lie that down, it's flat. It's a two-dimensional plane. We are flat Christians. We are not anything. You are a sheet of paper. Oh, look. You ever do the flat Stanley thing when you were a kid in school or something? You mail them out. You know, it's not like a cartoon where you just get to go blow on your thumb and poof, you come out as a three-dimensional person or something like that. But we can play this game with ourselves as Christians where we're looking at knowledge, we're looking at understanding, and we have a history of really showing that, you know what? What distinguishes us from people who are not in these walls is the understanding. And we say, that's what we need to pursue. And so we pursue understanding of the knowledge. We just rake in knowledge. We pull it in, and then we seek to understand it. And if only we knew the Greek, if only we knew the Hebrew, and those are great things to know. Those are good things to pursue as we're getting and diving into Scripture, as the Bereans did, right? But we're not a complete Christian if we do that. We have to have some extra dimensionality. So today we're going to talk about what that third aspect is, which is application. I appreciate what was brought out in the first message. We need to be doing things, right? If you have knowledge and you have understanding, but you're not applying it, then we are not doing what we're supposed to be doing. You know, I can say, good for you. You have high levels of knowledge and high levels of understanding. And we can sit there on our ivory tower and be like, oh, if only you knew as much. If only you understood as much as I do. Then you will have arrived, right? I'm in that upper quadrant. But then, again, you take and you put it flat on its face. It's just a flat plane. You don't have dimensionality. We need to have knowledge and understanding combined with application. Let's go to Romans chapter 2, verse 17. Romans chapter 2, verse 17. And I will apologize. I don't have the full presentation here because I put Mr. Owen on the spot there with the sound. So that is on me, but this would have been, I could have more easily showed it. So imagine the dimensionality on this two-dimensional projector screen. Romans chapter 2, verse 17, we'll read through to verse 23. It says, indeed you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are excellent being instructed out of the law. And are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind and a light to those who are in darkness. Ever feel like this as somebody who's trying to, like, teach someone else about God's way? You know, if only you knew. Come over here, I'll guide you. I'll help you see. An instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boasts in the law, do you dishonor God through the breaking of the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. That's some pretty strong language. You know, just knowing, just understanding, I think that, you know, one of the easiest things, we can kind of lump this in, and we'll say teenagers are very good at it. But I will say everybody is good at it. You ever see somebody who's a hypocrite? Well, that's an easy, oh, everybody, I see multiple people who are hypocrites every day, you know? We might even say, be like, well, somebody in this room is a hypocrite. I've seen it, I've heard it. Maybe the pastor, maybe I'm, you know, all these things, right? We have that, and we can look and we can see it. And it gets us angry. Well, maybe it gets me angry. I'll say me. When I look around, I'm like, we're supposed to be Christians. We're supposed to be doing this stuff. And yet, look, they're saying this, but they're doing that. And we have a visceral response to the hypocrisy. And it's brought up exactly like that in the Scripture because having knowledge and having understanding but not having application means nothing. It means absolutely nothing. We need to be pursuing all of it, applying it. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, pick up in verse 8. Logan, did you drink from one of these? No, all right. First Corinthians 13, verse 8. We'll pick it up in the second half. It says, well, we'll just read the whole thing. 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 13. It says, love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Again, it shows the futility of some of these things that we might pursue. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, a full-grown man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly. But at that time, you know, then face to face. Now I know in part. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. There's an extra dimension to what God expects from us. You see, when you look at the history of the children of Israel, and if you consider perhaps your walk with God or your human nature, your tendencies, is not life easier when someone just tells you what to do? And you can say, I've done that. You got 10 laws? Okay, I can do that. But that's not what God does. He says, here are 10 laws. It's a perfect law. But we're imperfect entities. He says, I want to see how you define this. What does it mean to you not to murder? And Jesus Christ addresses. Well, it meant I don't pull a trigger. I don't stab somebody. I don't hit somebody over the head with a rock. He's like, I guess you didn't technically do it. This is why we call it the letter of the law versus the spirit of the law. God gives us these principles to follow, and he wants to see what we do. He wants to see what kind of dimensionality we develop. Are we just going to stay as flat Christians, pursuing knowledge, understanding, saying, you know, all these things I've done from my youth, easy, you know, I can avoid those things, I cannot do that. Or have we gone beyond that? Prophecies, tongues, knowledge, all those things that so often are clickbait, right? We can have a booklet that gets a lot of likes and a lot of views because, you know, oh, it's prophecy, we want to know what's coming. What will be the sign of the time, the end of the age, and your return? What's it going to be like? When do I have to actually start trying this to save my skin, right? When am I going to do these things? Those are all going to fail. But what endures is the application of God's law. Because what endures? It says love endures. What is God's law but love written out? And so God says, here, follow my law. Do these things. I want to see how you grow in love. I want to see how you're defining it. And that can be awkward for us because when it's not an easy checklist, when it's not something that was like, oh, clearly that's what you meant. You know, again, we're imperfect beings. We have to rely on His Spirit, His insight, and His wisdom to define it because we're going in and trying to define it. It's like, I use the example of a contract lawyer, right? Why do we get contract lawyers? Because they have tiny print, stuff that does, words that we don't understand. Things that don't mean anything to you or me. We're like, I don't know what that means. Okay, I'll just sign that, you know, that agreement. We do it all the time on the internet. Now you're like, oh, press the button. A consent agreement, right? Do we know what they're actually asking? No, it's confusing. Right? We need to have God there. We need to have Him active in our life. We need to have His Spirit guiding us because that is what gives us the lens through which to look and the understanding and the heart and the mind to be able to grasp what He's wanting us to do. Because otherwise we look at it and we say, oh, that principle just means don't go kill somebody. I just hate them. You know? It's easier that way. You know, I can handle that. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 23. This is the hard, difficult stuff about Christianity because, you know, it is so simple to just pursue knowledge and understanding. It is so simple to do that. It really is. Matthew chapter 23, verse 1. We'll read the first three verses here. Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. You remember what Moses did? He was judging the people, right? It was a heavy burden for him. Therefore, they tell you, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. They are hypocrites, whitewashed tombs, all these other things that he straight up called the Pharisees. He told them, and there was a lot of gnashing of teeth, and they hated him. But he says, do those things. Don't avoid knowledge and understanding. We need to pursue that. Because otherwise, again, even looking at this three-dimensional thing, then we'll be really close to one of the axes without full dimensionality. We need to pursue knowledge and understanding. Let's go down to verse 11. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. He's drawing this distinction between if we are going to grow into the children he wants, if we're going to grow into the Christians that he has lined out for us to be, we need to do those things. We need to pursue knowledge and pursue understanding. This is one of the things that I think sometimes we can say, well, the church of the past just chased knowledge and understanding, and they were wrong in that. We really need to just work on, the love aspect of things. But then we forget that they're reliant on each other. They need each other. Because otherwise, again, you can say, well, I have knowledge and application, but I don't really know why I'm doing what I'm doing. Or I have application and I have understanding, but is that the one I just said? Whatever it is, you know what I mean. So we would still be a flat Christian, right? We're still there working on one plane. We need to function in all three dimensions. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Ephesians 3, verse 14. Read through to verse 19. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who from the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you and me, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height. It's hard to get a four-dimensional graph, just so you know, but he's got four dimensions here. The width, the length, the depth, and the height. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. We need to have all of this. It needs to be the totality of what we're pursuing. Now, if you're like me, it can be difficult to remember a lot of stuff. And sometimes it's easier, for me, all the time, it's easier to kind of function on a checklist mentality. And so we work on one thing at a time, right? But as we're pursuing these things, we need to make sure we're looking towards what is the width and the length and the depth and the height to come to that fullness. So how do we balance that expectation of knowledge and understanding with how we apply it, right? The pursuit of all three of these things. So with the rest of the time here, we're going to go over four examples here of how we can traverse what we know and understand into what we do, right? Because this is really the crux of what our calling is. It's not to pursue knowledge and understanding and to be better than people because we know and better than people because we understand. It's to allow that knowledge and understanding to affect what we do and how we treat other people so that when they see us, what is it? A light under a bushel basket or a light on a lampstand? Is it a city on a hill? What are we doing? How are people seeing us? Are we drawing them towards God by the action, by the example that we're setting? Let's turn over to Luke chapter 10 as we start to answer this question. How can we, again, bridge or how can we traverse what we know and understand into what we do? Luke chapter 10, verse 25. These will likely all be very, one could say, basic examples. But I think the beauty of what God does and how he has recorded his scriptures is that there's a lot of depth if we take the time to look into each of these well-known examples for what we can do. And regardless of where we are in the knowledge and the understanding or the application component of our Christian walk, in the words of Shrek, it's like an onion. There are layers, right? And we can pare down and we can see a new thing that we can take into account. Luke chapter 10, verse 25, this is the parable of the Good Samaritan. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, that's a great question. God, I would like, or Jesus, I would like a checklist. Please tell me what I have to do. You know, we packed our bags, get on the airplane, you're going over all the things that you need to bring. Heavy jacket was not on that list, you know. But we go over all those things that we have to do. And this is a great question. And so Jesus turns around and says to him, "What is written in the law? And what is your reading of it?" See, this is tough. Again, we talked about there being, it gets awkward and difficult as a person when we read into the law and our reading of it is different than someone else's. How could someone else who reads the law differently possibly still be trying to follow the same God in the same way and be devout or as mature or these other things? And we see it within our congregations, right? We see it across. But we see this and we're like, how could you possibly be going the same way? Because that's a difficult question. He says, what's the law? Okay, let's go back to Exodus, right? Let's go back and let's see what the law is. Let's go through Leviticus and see what God said. And he says, now what is your reading of it? But I'm not a contract lawyer, right? So this is what I think it means, right? And here the lawyer says, he answered him and says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Well, that's a great way to pare down, condense what the law of God is. And Jesus says to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live." But like so many things that God tells us, it doesn't specifically say what to do. He says, honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. For in 6 days, you know, God created the earth, so do your labor in those. And then we can read in other areas where it talks about not treading on the Sabbath. But he doesn't tell what treading on it means. He doesn't define precisely, well, what is labor? He doesn't define what it means exactly to honor him, right? And so we look at examples in Scripture, but then we might have different definitions of it. And it can get a little bit, I don't know, disconcerting when we see somebody else doing it differently. They're applying it differently. But the beauty of what God does is we have an individual relationship with him, and he sees how we're applying it. It's not our job to go around and compare how people are applying it. It's our job to work on our relationship with God, and he gets to see our character development. He gets to see us become what he's growing us to be, and we walk in our walk with him. But Jesus Christ said to him, you know, do that, and you will live. And so the guy wanting some clarity to justify himself said, who's my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And Jesus answered and said to him, he didn't give him a specific answer. I mean, this is the beauty of the examples and the lessons that God gives us in Scripture. It's absolutely marvelously deep. He says, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him? To him who fell among the thieves. And the lawyer said, he who showed mercy on him. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. You know, you could have a further conversation. Well, okay, can you define mercy now? And we can keep playing this game with God. He asked a question, right? He actually gave a very good answer. You know, this is what the law is. This is what it's supposed to be. And Jesus Christ says, well, go and do likewise. And so when the man again answers rightly, you know, he who had mercy on him, he says, well, go and do likewise. Right? He wants to see us doing those things. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 25, a second example. We'll pull all these together at the end. Matthew 25, verse 31. Second parable here. We're only going to dive into the parables today. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit down on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. The king will say to those on His right hand, come, you blessed of My Father. You had great understanding. You had amazing knowledge. He doesn't say that, but we'll get into it. He says, come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me drink. Or you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him and saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. He will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me. And they will also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or sick or naked or in prison and did not minister to you? When did we miss out? When did we miss this opportunity? And he's going to say to them, inasmuch, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So we see a distinction between people, because this is a very sobering parable. It's not just about separating sheep and goats. When you look at the individuals in question here, the people who were goats didn't know they were goats. They were there, right? They were close by in that way. They were associated with, but they didn't realize that they missed an opportunity. Because this gets to how closely we're looking at the application of what God has given us to do, the application of the knowledge and the understanding. Are we behaving in a loving manner? Are we looking out for those opportunities? Or are we waiting for a checklist that tells us what we're supposed to do? Had I known, look, sign on right, Jesus needs water, you know, that's where I need to go and do that thing, right? And now I know, because obviously it was there. God is wanting us, training us, trying to condition us to look for those opportunities, to recognize them without Him having to tell us. You know, because I know when I get more knowledgeable about it, about something, right? Because then I can ace the test and I can, you know, do a presentation. I can do all these things that show that I have more knowledge, right? And I can, like, kind of measure that. And it's easy, again, to do that. We can even make a chart if we wanted to. But to figure out when to step in, how to apply our Christianity, how to apply the knowledge and the understanding that God has given to us, is difficult. And this parable shows that, because again, there are people who didn't recognize, didn't understand that they had missed out on applying what they should have been applying. Let's go to Matthew 25, verse 14. So, not too far away, Matthew 25, verse 14, we'll read 14 through 30. This is the parable of the talents. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with him. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought another 5. And we keep going down here. Let's go down to verse 23. The Lord has said to them, to the two who brought back an increase, who says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." But he who had received the 1 talent came and said, "Lord, I knew you to be a hard man," or austere, "reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not gathered, or where you have not scattered seeds. So, and I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours." But his Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. You ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has more, everyone who has, more will be given, and to he who has, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So this is a little bit of a juxtaposition with what we just read, a little bit of difference here, because you have the sheep and the goats didn't recognize that they were goats, right? Here we have individuals who were given talent, given something to work with, right? But the servant who didn't do anything with it, he knew who his master was. He knew how he functioned. It wasn't hidden to him. He just opted not to. He just opted not to do something. In other parables, you can see that, you know, the king goes off to a far place because the people of the country didn't want him to be the ruler. And so he tells them to trade while he's gone. So they're trading in a hostile environment. We can come up with all kinds of reasons as to why we don't do something with the knowledge and the understanding that we have been given. You know what? It's not politically correct. You know what? I didn't think it was the right time. You know what? We can come up with all kinds of reasons as to why we're not applying the knowledge and the understanding that God's Spirit has made evident to us. Not many of them. You know, it's up to God, but those things don't stand up with his expectations of us to apply it. Because he says, you're going to be beaten, you're going to be hated. If you're hated, know that it was because I was hated first. Right? Be willing to go out and to do what God has said. Let's go to Matthew chapter 21 now. We've read the parable of the Good Samaritan, the sheep and the goats, the miners or the talents. Let's go to Matthew 21, verse 28. This is the parable of the 2 sons. Matthew 21, verse 28. "What do you think? A man had 2 sons. And he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' And the son answered and said, 'Nah, I got better stuff to do. I will not.' But afterward he thought about it a little bit. He regretted it, and he went. And the father then came to the second son and said, 'Likewise,' and he answered and said, 'You know, I'll go, Dad. I'll go work.' But he didn't. Which of the two did the will of his father?" So the people answered Jesus Christ, and they said, "The first." You know, this is in the midst of Jesus Christ. They were constantly questioning his authority on whether he had the standing to be teaching and all this other stuff that the scribes and Pharisees were throwing at him. So he put this to them, and they asked, and they answered rightly. They said to him, "Well, the first one," because he actually went and did what his dad wanted him to do. And Jesus says, "Assuredly, I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but tax collectors and harlots believed him. When you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him." So he's saying, like, it was brought to you, you saw it, but you didn't act on it. In the same way, the 2 sons, they heard the same request. One of them heard it, opted not to, but then regretted it and went and did it. The other one heard it, said he would, but then didn't follow through. What do all 4 of these parables have in common? What do all, anybody see a common thread with all 4 of them? I didn't tell you I was going to ask a question, so, you know. What's that? Doing, right? Every single one of them requires us to do something. They all require application. And they're distinguishing between people who had knowledge and understanding and people who had knowledge and understanding with application. That's exactly right. Doing. You can go back and look at him. The Good Samaritan. You see a guy on the side of the road. You see there's a need. If we are not doing something about it, then we are that lawyer seeking to justify ourselves by saying, well, who's my neighbor? I mean, really? Sheep and the goats. We can be here. We can be doing outwardly what we should be doing, right? And we all do a very good job of dressing very nicely. We come to church, but we're here. And sometimes it can be awkward if we don't look the same or seem the same as everybody else. And so maybe we hide and tamp down some of the difficult things that we're going through in life because, you know, we need to know the positive things. We need to know the negative things. We need to be there as a family with one another. And we can all look the same, but if we're not looking for those opportunities and being aware and in tune with the opportunities that are there to serve, well, then there's going to be weeping and gnashing teeth because they're going to be separated out. We have to see and do, and we have to actively be looking for in order to be able to do, because otherwise we're going to be standing there. We're going to be like, I didn't even realize that I needed to be doing that, God. If only you had told me. And he'll be like, if only you had grasped the principle that I was trying to teach you to actually look for that. There's not an excuse, because that goes back to the minas and the talents. He says, you knew who I was. You knew how I functioned. You knew my expectations. It's like you go to work, you get a nice job, and they give you your job qualification. They give you your job description, right? And we expect you to do these things. And you say, oh, that seems hard. I think I'll opt out. Guess what? You're going to opt right out the door, not too long down, because they said, we lined it out. We told you. When we went through the interview process, it was right there, right? It's no different than for us as Christians. God says, you know, you're signing up. We are signing up to be hated. We're signing up to live a difficult life with tribulation. All of these things. Now, there are amazing benefits. There are amazing blessings. Being able to have hope as we watch everything just shrivel and die around us. Being able to have peace in the face of so many negative things. Do not discount how valuable that is. Because we live in a hopeless generation. You can read about suicide rates. You can read about opioid epidemics, all sorts of stuff. These are people who don't have hope. These are people who don't realize what's happening, and they're looking for an answer. So for all the tribulation and all the difficulties, it says with Jesus Christ, he, through the pain and the suffering that he went, endured the cross, looking on to that end goal. Because he knew what was going to happen, and we're called to do the exact same thing. Let's go to James chapter 1 as we begin to wrap up. James chapter 1. We'll pick it up in verse 21, James chapter 1, verse 21. It says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer, we're looking into the law. We're looking into gaining understanding and gaining knowledge. And a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Pure and undefiled religion before God is doing what he has told us to do. And what has he told us to do? Let's go read the law. What does it say in the law? And how do you define that? We have to take responsibility for going into the law, for reading it, gaining knowledge and understanding, and then the responsibility that we take on is before God, we say, how am I going to define that? God, give me your spirit, more of your spirit, to have the wisdom and understanding to be like, how do you want me to define that, God? How do you want me to look at what it means to keep your Sabbath? What does it mean to fully not commit adultery? What does it mean to not bear false witness? What do these things really mean to you? Can you help me to see that and help me to live that? Let's go over to John 13 because this is a wonderful application of it. John 13, verse 12. Start to get into this as we read for the upcoming Passover. But John 13, verses 12 through 17. Jesus Christ, when he had washed his disciples' feet, taken his garments and sat down again, said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Knowledge and understanding are fantastic. But as we read in Matthew 13 at the start, our eyes have been opened. We are blessed because our eyes have been opened. And we have the understanding. We can see what others want to see and can't. And if all we do with that is say, "Wow, I can see that. Don't you wish you could?" But we don't do anything with it, then we're missing the point. We are fully missing the point. He has called us to do that. Let's go back. We'll close with Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. "For this reason, we bow our knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who from the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant us, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that we may be filled with all the fullness of the Lord." Let's make sure that we're doing the knowledge and the understanding, adding to our knowledge and understanding the application of God's word.